Christmas bride. And that it is a doubly, double joy to see where Sarah went back. I love you, Sister Sarah, and God that you're here for this fellowship with us. I really love VBS, or Joy Bible Week, VBS Week as well, but Joy Bible Week, because ever since we've been here and have lived in the parsonage, it's a joy to hear children at play. It's a joy to hear the children just have a good time. I would say that after, so they don't guess that. They asked for something during camp, and so I came over here, and it was kind of loud in the family center. But like, I needed like a combat helmet on or something. But it is wonderful because we live in a world and we live in a time when our word, a lot of that has disappeared. It's just being able to be kids and kids being able to be outside and just enjoy themselves and be free to be children. And so it was a blessing for that. And then, as you know, I was, we actually kind of did an accident. We had like 2 weeks of vacation in a row. So we were on vacation as we were celebrating 25 years of marriage. We went out to Goleta, or Goleta in the U.S. It was terrible out there. The weather was awful. It was like 70 degrees with a cool ocean breeze and horrible. We just relaxed and it was a wonderful time, a refreshing time. And we came back, we took our kids and then we sent them off to enjoy the Bible for our second vacation. So I told Preston it was difficult to get back into the swing of things and back under the Word of God in preparation for certain prep, but it was good. So let's go. One last other thing. Ladies have coordinated your husband all dressing the same. I don't know how we will issue that, but we will. But the man could never do something like that. There's no way that we could ever have each of our wives dressed the same on one day on Sunday. But that's off to you. Now we can pray, and now we can get into the Word of God. Father, I thank you so much for giving us this church life here, life with fellow believers, but brothers and sisters in Christ that truly love you and truly love one another. Ask, Lord, that you help us to grow even closer as your Spirit has given us this true bond of peace that we share in Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, in our weakness, not to do anything that would break that bond of peace. Help us to love each other and to be considerate of one another's needs. Help us to look out for the interests of our brother and sister that we serve here with, that we worship you here with. Help us, Lord, as a church family to be just that. I thank you that we have this opportunity to come before you and to give our attention to your word. And we know that you have given your word to sanctify us. And so help us, Lord, to come under that word and to be sanctified, to be brought even closer to the image of Christ in our own life. Meet us, Lord, I know you will, and areas that we each need, and help minister to our hearts and our soul, and the bring of comfort and encouragement according to the power of your word and the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Storybooks and Hollywood can truly affect our view of things the depiction of kings in movies does just that. And we are entering a portion of scripture that John is going to unpack the fact that Jesus is king. This morning we will be in John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. And we'll cover about 11 verses there, all the way to verses 38. But this theme of Jesus being king really moves well throughout chapter 19. But like I said, Hollywood and storybooks and fairy tales depict kings in these ways that we would all recognize a king as being big and being powerful, sometimes intimidating rulers. And we know that that's not just for us. We know that when Samuel went to go and designate or anoint David, even he was confused. Even he thought that it would be one of David's brothers. So Jesus is meek. Jesus is gentle. And Jesus is humble. And that doesn't really meet the mark of the stereotypical Hollywood king. For most of them, I went on our second vacation while everybody was running around being wet here. We went and went to Las Vegas. Yeah. But we went because we went to Bellagio, which is in line to see the garden there. And it was amazing. It was beautiful. And when you first walk in, at least right now, I'm trying to change it, there's this giant lion. And beneath that lion, there's a placard. And that placard opens with this statement that reads, "Every king was once a cub." But that's not entirely true, because Jesus has always been king. There's no beginning to Jesus. He didn't grow into his kingship or his kinglyhood. He's always been king. And even as king, the eternal king and the everlasting king, at one point he condescended and came down in human form, was born as a baby. And he appeared in his earthly ministry to some as being weak and even powerless to men. And clearly he was not intimidating as they were treating him the way that they were. But he wasn't weak. He's never been weak in that sense. And this is what is before us this morning. And when we get into this portion of John's Gospel, what we actually begin to see is the prophecy in Isaiah, when Isaiah is speaking about the Messiah, God's suffering servant. We see that it comes to life in John's Gospel. I want to remind us that Isaiah 53, verse 7, Isaiah writes this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." We're beginning to see that as Jesus is being taken. And turn with me, if you are not there yet, to John chapter 18, verse 28. John chapter 18, verse 28. John writes, "But then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the Praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, If this man were not an evil doer, we would not have delivered him to you. For Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which you spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, but I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you think correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt. And this is the word of God. This is God's declaration of the fact that his son truly is king. And when we get closer and closer to the cross, we see that Jesus comes up against these events that really make this last statement of who Jesus is. When he was done praying his high priestly prayer in John 17, after that he moves to the garden, and there you have this showdown where the second Adam will not fail and does not fail. From there, Jesus is arrested and is taken to the high priest, and you have this showdown between the true high priest and false high priest. And now we have this showdown between kings, if you will. The sermon is titled, God's True King. And we see that Jesus is God's true king. We know that Jesus is God's true king. But it's my job this morning to convince you that the scriptures are showing that. John leads us to this Roman trial where we see Jesus face the Roman ruler of the land, Pilate. With the question being, who is truly in authority? Who is the true king? So let's look at verses 28 through 32. I want you to listen to the verbs that are used for the action that's happening with Jesus. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but not eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to die. There are so many things going on here in this Roman trial that John is just giving us all of these details to set the scene. The first thing that we notice is that they led Jesus. led Jesus, delivered Jesus, they're encouraged to take Jesus and to judge Jesus. But he gives them their leading Jesus from the high priest court now to the governor's home. Well, he's his home away from home. This is official housing, the praetorium. John tells us that it was early. Matter of fact, it was between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. This took him really early. But they themselves, the Jews that went in there, they didn't enter the praetorium. Why? Well, this is John, because this is detail to show their hypocrisy, because they're unworthy to go into this Gentile's home, which shows that they have a greater regard for Jewish tradition than they do for the Mosaic Law, because they are keeping to the traditions of men and not entering in this home for fear of being defiled, because they don't want to participate in a meal that points right to the person that they are immediately bringing to the governor's house. If they really cared about the meal, if they really cared about the word, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing in the first place. Instead of meeting him there, they would be worshiping him. When Pilate asks what charge they bring against him, they have no charge. But they speak to him in a way that shows they don't truly honor him as a leader as well. They tell him simply that he wasn't an evil doer. What would he be doing here? Like, we have no reason to be here. Besides the fact that this man is an evil doer. But Pilate asked the question that anybody should ask, well, he's an evil doer, why don't you take care of him? Why are you bringing him here to me? And that question really helps get to the heart of the matter. You see, their response is kind of confusing because they say that their law doesn't allow them to put anyone to death, but that's absurd. That's a lie. Because we know that the law instructs capital punishment for those crimes or sins that warrant it. The problem is that, at least the problem for them, is that the Mosaic law doesn't allow you to receive the kind of death that they want Jesus to die by for simply being an evil doer. So they are relying on Pilate's power and Pilate's position to put Jesus to death the way that they want him to be put to death. And when we look at those words, like I said earlier, we see that they let him, they take him, they want him to be delivered over. If you didn't know any better, you would be thinking that the Jews and the Romans are the ones that are in authority. But verse 32 clears everything up for us, because it tells us that all the things that were happening were going according to God's plan. And they were actually fulfilling the words that Jesus had spoke regarding the kind of death that he would die from. And turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, verse 33 and 34, we see that Jesus warns his disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, that happened. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. That's happening. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. And that will happen. The Jews and Pilate are both under this false belief of authority. They think that they truly have the power because they have their hands on Jesus. But actually, that is something that has been spoken in eternity past. We knew, at least we know because of God's words, testimony to us, that this was God's plan all along. That the Jews and Pilate are only acting with the authority that God's sovereign hand has delegated to them. Let's look at verses 33 to 36, where we have Turbo King to lowercase king. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the Praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, Pilate's question may seem to come out of the blue. "Are you the king of the Jews?" But Luke's gospel gives us some background. Luke's gospel gives us background that this comes right after the crowd of Jews accuses Jesus of being an insurrectionist. In Luke 23, verse 2, that portion of scripture reads, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" This is what the large crowd was saying. So if you can picture it, you have Jesus in the Praetorium with Pilate, and you have the large crowd outside the Praetorium, and Pilate goes out to hear from them what the charge is. And Luke shows us that while Pilate goes out there, the Jews are overwhelming him with these shouts, while Jesus is being guarded in the Praetorium. So Pilate hears what they say, and then moves back into the Praetorium to go before Jesus. And that is when Pilate asks that question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's what prompts him to say that. And in all of the four Gospels, Pilate begins his interrogation, if you will, with that question. But John doesn't give us that background. And John's not concerned with giving us all of those details. But if I fall for John's gospel, he's filling in gaps where the other authors don't speak. Or he's so honed into one portion or one theme that he will purposefully ignore some details. Sometimes even big details. Like in the other Gospels, from Pilate, Jesus is then taken to Herod, and then from Herod back to Pilate. When you read John's Gospel, that's not there. You know, because John in his life, or the other line, is it inconsistent? No. It's just that John came later, and John is not concerned whatsoever with bringing all of the details and rehashing things over and over again. And sometimes sometimes John just gets laser focused on one thing, and he speaks to that thing, and right now the thing is that Jesus is king, and he's placing Jesus right there with Pilate, and he doesn't want you to stop thinking about that. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is led away after his maybe after his first trial with Pilate. He's taken to Herod. And Luke 23, 10 through 11, it tells us, and the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressing him in a gorgeous robe, and then sent him back to Pilate. They mocked him. They dishonored him. And they sinned against the eternal king of the world. And John is not concerned with any of that. He just wants you to see Jesus and Pilate standing right there and don't want you to look over at the service that was going on before. Because he doesn't want you to be honoring his king. You love the Lord Jesus. I want you to just in your mind picture somebody that you absolutely love. And then picture somebody binding them, smacking them in the face without them resisting, and spitting on their face, dragging them around, mocking them. Do you know your Bible? I mean, it helps when you have to read Chronicles in one night. But sometimes the audible audio Bibles, sometimes they put a voice in their head that I don't know if that's the voice of the author. If you have to tell the story, and you have to write the story of that person that you love being treated in such an awful manner, how would you write it? I wonder if John's original writing of this was just drenched in his tears. John wants you to see not just that Jesus is king, but the Lord loves you. This is what your king endured for you. This is what your king endured to secure your salvation. This is what he has done for us. This is what he allowed to be done to him. Peter takes the ear off of a slave. Jesus tells him to put the sword away. And Jesus says, I can have a whole legion of angels here. And yet here he is bound, being dragged about, taken here to there, 3 to 6 in the morning. John doesn't want to portray the circus. He wants you to see what your king has endured for him. And this is an obsession about Jesus being the true king. But it avoids all of the extra stuff. It is laser focused on presenting Jesus as God's true king before a false authority and false religious leaders. And everything from John chapter 18, verse 28, all the way to John 19, verse 21, are heavily saturated with this theme that Jesus is king. Matter of fact, in John 18, 33 through 19:21, Jesus is being referenced to being the king of the Jews 8 times. 8 times in John. But in a sad and direct statement in John 19, 19 through 20, where John writes, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. According to God's plan, carried by the Father was being planned to take the of the Jews. The Jews said, don't say he's the King of the Jews. In there, he said he's the King of the Jews. It doesn't matter who says he's the King of the Jews, because the fact is that he is the King of the Jews, but he's the King of Kings. And John just letting us know what happened. And so Herod comes and he asks, are you the King of the Jews? But we read that in English and in the Greek, it's not, are you King of the Jews? It's you? You? Are King of the Jews? You? Not are you? Because are you still the fact that Herod is kind of beside himself? This guy is the King of the Jews?
Yeah, Herod. He is. And Jesus is King. And he is also judge. He doesn't answer according to Herod or excuse me, Pilate's question, but instead challenges Pilate on the source of his question. Where is this question coming from, Pilate? Is it from you or is it from the crowd? Basically asking Pilate, are you asking me because you believe that I'm truly a king and that I pulled it up to Rome? Or are you being misled by the Jews that are doing what they're manipulating you to do? And at this point, I know that light bulb doesn't exist, but a light bulb should have turned on, Pilate said. Because how does Jesus know that they were telling Pilate when Pilate was out with the crowd? So when he comes in and asks Jesus, and Jesus answers the way that he answers, Pilate should have woken up and said, wait, what? How did you know? Pilate misses it, and instead he insults Jesus and the Jews. He answers, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? And this reveals that Pilate is indeed asking not because of concern for himself or his nation, but he's asking because the Jews put him up to him to be manipulated. And he still doesn't know why Jesus has brought so much outrage amongst the Jews. Jesus doesn't answer what he has done. Instead, he gives Pilate insight into his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And Jesus answered this way because Pilate should have asked Jesus if he was a king for his own sake. He should have asked for his own sake. And he disregarded it. And Jesus is not like earthly kings, although he is the King of Kings. His kingdom is not of this world. It is a divine kingdom. And that's why Scripture refers to Jesus' kingdom as the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. If it was of this world, he would not have been taken so easily. His servants would have fought for him. And these statements should be driving Pilate to ask this question to Jesus. What kind of king are you then? What kind of king are you? And what kind of king has a kingdom that's not of this world? And Pilate is the point of authority and judgment in the land, and he doesn't recognize who's been handed over to him. He doesn't recognize that God's true king is standing before him. Now I'm going to wrap this story.
portion of scripture real quick, looking at verses 37 and just that beginning portion of 38. Verse 37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are king?" Let me read that better. Because Pilate's not having a eureka moment. He's not having this gotcha moment. You are king. You are king? So you are king. Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Jesus admits that he is a king. And he lets Pilate know the purpose of his coming. Why did Jesus come? Why did this king come to us? And Jesus states that he came into the world to testify to the truth of his kingship. God has appointed a king to rule and to reign over a kingdom that is not of this world, but a kingdom that is of God. And Jesus is that king that God appointed. Jesus gives Pilate a qualifier. Just as he gave Nicodemus a qualifier. He tells Nicodemus that unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. That's the qualifier. He gives another qualifier in John chapter 10 when he tells us that his sheep hear his voice. He tells the Jews later the reason why you don't hear him or believe in him or follow him is because they're not his. And here the qualifier is this: everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. If you are not of the truth, you will not hear his voice. I want us to consider two things with this statement. And it has to do with truth, and it has to do with hearing it. And first, Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is the truth. He is the truth. So consider that when you hear the verse, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Second, when Jesus hears, he is speaking of audible sound. Because Pilate is hearing Jesus' voice, but Pilate is not of the truth. And that is because the word "hear" is also speaking to obedience. When somebody hears the word of God, and someone is hearing the word of God, that is someone that is obeying the word of God. So he's speaking of obedience and following his word. And Jesus is helping Pilate to see his kingship and what kind of citizen makes up his kingdom. He is a king that has a special spiritual relationship with every one of his servants, where his servants are of him, and therefore they follow him, they hear him, they obey him. And that is far different than Pilate's experience with authority. Far different. And the Jews make that case and point. They're trying to slay each other, the Jews and Pilate, Roman authority. sent to the world to declare the truth about God, to declare the truth about man, to declare the truth about sin, to declare the truth about salvation. And his servants, the ones who truly know him as king, they obediently follow his voice. They love to follow his voice. And they follow the truth and prove to be hearers of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. And this is Jesus' invitation to Pilate. He has heard the truth. Now, what will Pilate do with what Jesus said to him? He is the king. The kingdom is not of this world. What does Pilate do? How does Pilate respond? Pilate stops. What is truth? Truth is everything. Without truth, we have no promises. Without truth, we have no hope. Without truth, we don't have anything to anchor our faith to. Without truth, we have no God. Truth is everything. But Pilate is far from having truth and being of truth. And Jesus currently does not look like an earthly king executing her commands. He doesn't look like an earthly king that's powerful and has everybody at his beck and call. But turn with me to the beginning of your Bible, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want us to just view something that hopefully will shed light on God's true king. Before Israel went to the land, God gave Israel the law. In Deuteronomy 17, we find the law of the king, where God gave his nation a special law to govern who the king should be and what the king should be like. Deuteronomy 17, 18, this is speaking about the king, and he says, "Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of his law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and his statutes." Listen to this in verse 20. "That his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." This is the law of the king. And right there, the heart of it, in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his, it's actually the word for brothers. That his heart would not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment. And that is exactly what we see in our Lord right here. He is the true king. His heart is not lifted up above us. He gave us what we need in a king that came to obey the Father's command perfectly. And everything that the Father has called him to, every step of victory, is a step that is a conquering step. His victory ultimately in the cross. But he is ensuring that victory even now, step by step by step, by not reviling in return, by not striking back in return, by allowing himself
to go through this process of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon him without running away from it. This is the true King. He follows the Father's commands to secure our salvation. And this portion of Scripture, the wind in the sail is not from, hey, you're great. But it comes in the form of seeing how great our King is and how loving our King is. And that should encourage us to love him back in return and to serve him with all of our heart. And I hope that that is our response, beloved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us your Son and our King. And I thank you for his faithful obedience even through the point of the cross. Thank you for our champion, our Savior, and our victory. Help us, Lord, to live a life that proves and shows without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is King. He is no longer the grave, but risen in power. And he has even given us that power to live a life that will glorify you and bring honor to him. In Jesus' name.